الله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا. من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له. أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. أما بعد, today إن شاء الله we'll continue with the reading of our book الشمائل المحمدية, depending upon the اختصار في مختصر الشمائل by الشيخ الألباني رحمه الله. And we'll be reading from the second باب, باب ما جاء في خاتم النبوة, باب ما جاء في خاتم النبوة, the chapter regarding ما جاء في خاتم النبوة, what has been reported regarding the خاتم of نبوة, the seal of prophethood, the seal of prophethood that is intended here is not the end of prophethood, because says ما كان محمد أبا أحد من رجالكم ولكن رسول الله وخاتم النبيين. This is not the khatam that is intended here. The khatam that is intended here is that he is the end of messengers, the last of all prophets. That is what is intended in that verse. But that is not what is intended. Of course, the ijma after the messenger alayhi salatu wasalam, there is no any other messenger. The ahadith regarding the fact that the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam is the end and the last of all the prophets of Allah and the messengers alayhi salatu wasalam, they are mutawatir. It's been reported by over 26 companions of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that la nabiyya ba'di, la nabiyya ba'di. The Prophet repeatedly said that there is no messenger after me. No prophet will come after me. Of course, if no prophet comes after him, then there will be no messenger, because there is no messenger except that he is first a prophet. Wherever he says la nabiyya ba'di, it also means la rasul ba'di. So there is no messenger after the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, nor a prophet after the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. Even when he told us that there will be dajjalun al-kazzabun, those who are liars, and dajjalun, people who will make falsehood appear as truth to people, these are dajjalun who will lay claim to prophethood, like the gulam that we know, la Niman La Yuhmad, his name is Ahmad. So he also referred to himself as a prophet. Many of them immediately after the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa al-Kazzab, al-Aswad, al-Ansi, and all of those. So Khatamin Nubuwa that is intended here is not being the last of prophets. What is intended here is a seal, like a stamp, that shows that somebody is a prophet of Allah. It is not something you don't see. It is something that you see. It is physical. Like we see stamps. Like we see stamps, that is how we see the seal. So that seal that shows that the Prophet Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam, or one of the signs that shows that he is a prophet of Allah and his messenger, is on him alayhi salatu wasalam. So how is that thing like? That is what this chapter describes. That seal, that symbol, that on the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, which is a show of his being a prophet. How is it like? Where is it on him? Why was it placed on him? When was it placed on him? Who are those who reported that the Prophet had that kind of a thing on him? Will be mentioned in this chapter. I think we have about 7 or 8 ahadith under that chapter. So that is what we intend to discuss here, inshallah. Al-Imam Muhammad Abu Isa Muhammad ibn Isa At-Tirmidhi also started this chapter with a hadith that was started by Imam Qutaybah ibn Sa'id, as we did in the first hadith. But we will not really go to that. so that we can read some more ahadith today. The hadith is reported by the companion As-Sa'ib ibn Yazid. As-Sa'ib ibn Yazid. As-Sa'ib ibn Yazid was one of those who were young people when Prophet ﷺ was alive. He reported this hadith. He said, radiyallahu anhuma, that Zahabat bi khalati ila nabi sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam faqalat ya rasulallah inna abna ukhti waj'un famasaha sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam ra'si wa da'a li bil baraka wa tawadda'a fa sharibtu min wudu'ihi wa kuntu khalfa dhahrihi فنظرت إلى الخاتم بين كتفيه فإذا هو مثل زر الحجلة. He said رضي الله عنهما ذهبت بي خالتي إلى النبي صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم فقالت يا رسول الله إن ابن أختي وجع فمسح صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم رأسي ودعا لي بالبركة وتوضأ فشربت من وضوئه وكنت خلف ظهره فنظرت إلى الخاتم بين كتفيه فإنه هو مثل زر الحجلة. As-Sa'ib ibn Yazid رضي الله عنه was saying was one of those who were young from among the companions of the Prophet Muhammad. He was in the age of people like Hassan al-Husayn when the Prophet died عليه الصلاه والسلام, because he said that he was taken to Hajj with the Prophet Muhammad. And I said by that time he was just 7 years old. So if he was 7 years old when the Prophet ﷺ performed his Hajj, the only Hajj he performed, ala al-qawli sahih. The Prophet ﷺ did not perform any other Hajj, only one Hajj, Hajjatul Wida, was the Hajj the Prophet performed, alayhi salatu wasalam. So he performed that Hajj, alayhi salatu wasalam, in Dhul-Hijjah. And he died in the Rabi'ul Awwal of the following year. So if you just have been around 7 plus 5 months or so when the Prophet died, alayhi salatu wasalam. So he was a very, very young companion, and he's from among those Allah gave very long life. As-Sa'id ibn Yazid. The ulama say he is akhiru man mata bil Madina. Akhiru man mata bil Madina min as-Sahaba. As-Sa'id ibn Yazid. لكن آخر من مات مطلقا من هو أبو طفيل عامر بن واقلة. So he was the last person from the companions that died رضي الله عنه. But from the last who died in Medina was As-Sa'ib ibn Yazid رضي الله عنهما. This companion, he said, ذهبت بي خالتي إلى النبي صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم. My khala, my aunt. The khala is the mother's sister. Our mother's sister is our khala. So the mother's sister is his khala, his own aunt, and he is her nephew. So she took, now she took him to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam faqalat. And then she said to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Al-Hafiz ibn Hajar said, ma waqaftu ala ismiha. I do not know the name of this khala. This aunt of As-Sa'id ibn Yazid. Ibn Hajar said, I searched for it, I didn't get her name. So we don't know her name, except that she is the khala of As-Sa'id ibn Yazid. And from the fact of her taking As-Sa'id to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, is from the indication that she was also a companion, radiyallahu anha. فَقَالَتْ يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ. She said, O Messenger of Allah, Inna abna ukhti, my sister's son, that is my nephew, waj'un, he is ill, he is sick. And this hadith is reported in many places, at least 3 or 4 places in Sahih Bukhari. In one of those reports, it said that Inna ibna ukhti waqi'un, instead of waj'un. And Imam al-Hafiz ibn Hajar said, yeah, waqi'un is someone who is ill, but the illness is on both legs. Waji'un is just saying that he is ill. It does not say exactly what illness he has. But waqi'un is that he is ill and the illness is on both legs.
sozi riwaya of waqi'un is mufassira for the riwaya of mubhama that is saying what waji'un relatively. One is saying he was ill. The other is saying yes, the illness is on both legs. So he was ill on both legs. He was a child. At 7, he had illness on the two legs. She took him to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. فَمَسَحَ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَعَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ رَأْسِ. So the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam started to rub my head. Alayhi salatu wasalam. مَسَحَ رَأْسَهُ وَدَعَى لِي بِالْبَرَكَةِ. Then he prayed, supplicated for me that I be blessed. وَتَوَضَّعَ. Then he performed ablution alayhi salatu wasalam. فَشَرُبْتُ مِنْ وَضُوئِهِ. And I drank from his wadu. The wadu could be three things. We'll still come back to it. I won't try to explain the fiqh of the hadith. The wadu could mean three things. The wadu could be the water before he performed wudu. It could be the remnant of the water in the container after the wudu. And it could be the water that is draining from his hands as he performs the wudu. It could be any of these three. Whether the water he had before the wudu, it is his wadu, or the water that was left in the bowl after he made the ablution alayhi salatu wasalam, it is his wadu. And the water that drops from his body also could be his wadu. It says, فَشَرُبْتُ مِنْ وَضُوئِهِ. And he could have drank from any of them. He could have drank from the water before, he could have drank from the water after, and he could have drank from the water that was coming. Yes, the companions did that. So we'll mention that. There are hadiths in Bukhari, inshallah. He said, فَشَرِبْتُ مِنْ وَضُوئِهِ. They do that, تَبَرُّكَ and بِالنَّبِي عَلَيْهِ السَّلَامِ. Seeking blessings, using that from the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He said, so he drank from the water. وَقُمْتُ خَلْفَ وَهْرِهِ. So I stood behind him, at his back. فَنَظَرْتُ إِلَى الْخَاطَمِ بَيْنَ كَتْفَيْهِ. And I looked at the khatam, the sign, the symbol that is behind him, بَيْنَ كَتْفَيْهِ, between his two shoulders. فَإِذَا هُوَ مِثْلُ زِرِّ الْحَجَلَةِ. That symbol, that khatam was like زِرِّ الْحَجَلَةِ, the egg of a goose-like bird. It was like the egg of a goose-like bird called Hajala in its plural. So that is how, that is the size of the khatam. The size of the khatam is the size of the egg like a goose, of a bird like a goose. So it's there between his shoulder at his back alayhi salatu wasalam. So Asa ibn Yazid, like we said, is one of the companions of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He says, my aunt took me to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Ulama say fihi jawazu. They say that this indicates that there is a permissibility of going with a child to a scholar or a pious person to pray for him to have help. A child is ill. You take the child to a pious person and a learned person. A learned and pious. Somebody cannot be pious without learning. It's not possible to find piety without learning. To find true piety without learning. It's not possible to find true piety without learning. So you take somebody to a learned person. The person is ill. The child is ill. Please pray for my child. This hadith is evidence that that is permissible in our Sharia. So the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, فَمَسَحَ رَأْسِ. The Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam rubbed my head. He was rubbing his head. So from the ways of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, because he played with children a lot, the Prophet used to play a lot with the children. He did that to many children in Medina. And Imam al-Bukhari in his Adab al-Mufrad mentioned a hadith regarding Hassan al-Hussein in the hadith of Abu Huraira. That once the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam was coming with some of the companions, and before him he saw Hassan al-Hussein, one of them, playing. And he was alayhi salatu wasalam running to pick the boy from the road. So when he saw, the child saw that the Prophet was coming to pick him, he stood up, So when the Prophet run like this, he ran like this. When the Prophet runs like this, he ran like this. You know, like, you know, trying to dribble the messenger, alayhi salatu. And he was going like that after him until he dropped the ball, alayhi salatu. At the time, he is the biggest man, he is the biggest human being on the earth. There is nothing that you describe of human being in terms of virtue except that he was the one most favored with it, alayhi salatu. Still, he had the time to play this much with children. The Prophet used to play with children, alayhi salatu. In fact, Imam Bukhari in Adab al-Mufrad has a tabweed for the fact that has a chapter heading which contains a hadith that shows that the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam used to play with children. You rub their head. If he sees the child not doing well, he knows the child plays. But today he's not playing. If we ask him, why are you not playing today? That was what happened to Abu Umair, the younger brother of Anas ibn Malik. Anas said, radiallahu anhu, the Prophet came to their house, he saw his younger brother. He had a bed. In fact, Al-Hafiz ibn Hajar said that it was evidence, that hadith was evidence that the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam knew that Umair, Abu Umair, had a bed called Nugay. So he saw the boy looking dull. If he was not careful, if he didn't care about what happens to a child, not his child, alayhi salatu wasalam. He didn't care generally about what happened to a child because, you know, look, me, I'm a prophet. I don't care about children. Let children do what they like. How will he know that this child is not happy today? So he called the boy. فَمَسَحَ رَأْسَهُ Anas ibn Malik said, so he was rubbing his head, the boy's head, trying to cuddle the boy, and was asking him, يَا أَبَا Umair, مَا فَعَلَ النُّغَيْرِ Oh, Abu Umair. He named the boy Abu Umair. Ulama picked from that, and that's evidence that a little young boy can also have a kunya, because the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam called that boy Abu Umair, and then he was asking him about his small bed called Nugayr. The ma fa'ala Nugayr, what has happened to your Nugayr? It's Nugayr died. He was feeling sad. Where's my bed? He said, what happened to the bed? The boy was sad. So the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam took care of children. He was interested in what happened to them. Somebody went to the Prophet Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam, and that person complained to him that his heart is hard. He has qaswatul qalb. He has a hardened heart. And the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam said to him, "At'imul miskin, give food to orphans." And said, "Wamsah ra'as al-miskin, rub the heads of yatim." It says, "At'im al-miskin, wamsah ra'as al-yatim." Feed the poor, and then rub the heads of children who are orphans. You see orphans, keep the boys. How are you? What's happened? So even if it's not happened, this hadith was reported by Imam Ahmad in his Muslim. And Hafiz ibn Hajar mentioned that hadith is Hasan. So this is evidence that we should be careful, we should pay attention to children around us and not be the ones who put children away. We remember another hadith also in Adab al-Mufrad. The man came to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He saw the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you know, carrying children and kissing them. And he said, you have time to carry this. What will I do with a man that Allah has removed rahmah from his heart? Referring to the one who says, we had children, but we don't kiss children. You don't have time to be kissing children. And it was from the reasons why he said that statement. That Ar-Rahimun Yarhamuhumur Rahman. Those who show mercy, Allah the most merciful shows mercy to them. Wala la yarham man la yurham. La yurham man la yarham. La yurham man la yarham. The one who does not show mercy will not be shown mercy. Or mercy will not be shown to the one who does not show mercy. So this is how people are, alayhi salatu wasalam. I have a chat to say that. And when he left Salah, he took children to consciousness, alayhi salatu wasalam. Sometimes he would not like to prolong the Salah, he will shorten it because of children. And sometimes he will be prolonging it, he hears a child cry, oh, he shortens it. And he will even carry children and perform Salah, alayhi salatu wasalam. So this was how the messenger was. Let's not be hard with children. it deals with in regards to parents and those of us whose job are children related. Let's take it easy with children, especially in ta'lim. In a hadith also in Arab al-Mufrad, the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam said, "Allimun nasa deenahum." Teach people their religion. Then he said, "Yassiru wa la tu'assiru." We know yassiru wa la tu'assiru. The beginning is that we should make ta'lim of people. So ulama say this is evidence that during ta'lim we make things easy. So if we have to make things easy for people during ta'lim of elders, whatever with children, it needs to be more easy with them and reduce being harsh with respect to children. There are many things. This bab, it will never end. We'll go on talking about it. The Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam had a lot of narration regarding dealing well with children and taking them along, teaching them good things about Islam and all of that. At the end of that hadith, he said alayhi salatu wasalam, he says, "Wabashiru," in a riwaya, he says, "Wasakkinu wala tunassiru." He says, "Sakkinu," give them tranquility, make them feel comfortable to like to learn. "Wala tunassiru," don't alarm them. Don't alarm the people to, and then they are scared of you, they want to learn. The people who are most deserving of that are children. Because once a child begins to feel, you know, some disgust and fear of you, the child perhaps may not really learn well from you. Children learn well from people they like best. Children learn best from people they like well. So the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam rubbed his head. And there are a lot of benefits in doing that. Your aunt took you to somebody, this boy is sick. When he does that, the boy is calm. And that's why doctors, when they want to attend to children, pediatricians, you see, they start laughing with the boy, start joking, "How are you? You like this kid?" So that they can have access to the boy's mind and attention. So the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam was better than every pediatrician, because that was his role in this hadith. The boy is sick, the mother took him, "Hey, my pikin is sick," or "My child is sick." When I say my pikin is sick, that's what we say in the hospitals. That was why I said that. So he said, "My child is sick." So he rubbed his head, alayhi salatu wasalam. So he has access to the boy's mind. Wada'a li bil barak. Similarly, he prayed for the boy for barak, like he prayed for Anas bin Malik. He prayed for many of his companions. Many companions begged Allah for them, radiyallahu anhu. And they all saw that for which he prayed for them. Like Asa' ibn Yazid, there's hadith in Sahih Bukhari by Al-Ja'ad or Ju'aid, who reported this hadith from Asa'ib. He said, "Ra'aytu Sa'ib ibn Yazid." I saw Sa'ib ibn Yazid, wa huwa ibn arba'a wa tis'in. At that time, he was 94 years old. He was what? Hawlan mu'tadilan. He was well, okay, at 94. When I saw him, he was well and okay. No bent, you know, cord, as is known with old people, or weak movements, or. When I saw him, he was mu'tadil. Hawlan mu'tadilan. He was okay. He was like a young boy. Radiyallahu anhuma. He said, وَقَالَ قَدْ عَلِمْتُ أَنِّي مَا مَتَعْتُ بِسَمْعِي وَبَصَرِي إِلَّا بِبَرَكَةِ دُعَاءِ النَّبِيِّ عَلَيْهِ. Said, when he said to him that, he said, "I have known that I'm going to enjoy my eyes, my ears, my hearing, and my sight from the blessings the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam prayed Allah for me. I know that I will enjoy it." So for a long time till he died. Look at from age 7 to 94. For how long he enjoyed. The same thing, Anas ibn Malik. The Prophet prayed for him for barakah in his life and his children, and that Allah should admit him into Al-Jannah. It was one of the things he hoped that, "Look, I'm going to Al-Jannah." He said, "For children, I have them. For wealth in Medina, I don't know who is as rich as I am. For long life, I have it already." He is from those who died last in Basra, amongst the companions, Anas ibn Malik. He said, "So I'm waiting for the last entrance into Jannah." So this was how the Prophet was. So the Prophet prayed for the sick boy, in this case, in this hadith, As-Sa'ib ibn Yazid. He did not stop at that. It means one way to cure the sick is to pray for the sick. One way to cure the sick is to pray for the sick. It could suffice as the solution. And we could also accompany things that are material that we can see, like taking tablets or like any other thing that we know will cure our illness. That's what you also find here. Yes, the prophet prayed for him, alayhi salam. And then he did something that's also physical with regards to the illness. He says, وَتَوَضَّعَ. So the prophet alayhi salatu wasalam made wudu. فَشَرِبْتُ مِنْ وَضُوِهِ. So I drank from his wudu. Whether he drank from the water before or during, that is from the water that came from his hands and his parts, you know, what comes from the Muslim. This hadith was first used in Kitab al-Tahara by Imam al-Bukhari to prove that al-ma'u al-musta'mal, water that is used, is not najis. If a Muslim performs ablution now, you are able to collect it. That water is not najas. Another person can use it for wudu. That it is not filth. So this hadith is the evidence for that. So he said, فَشَرِبْتُ مِنْ وَضُوِهِ. So I drank from that water. So this is to show that when somebody is ill, also, aside dua, he can also accompany with going to the hospital and all of that. He can accompany with that. He can accompany with taking drugs. He can accompany with drinking, you know, drugs, you know. So you don't say no. Once somebody is in the house, he's making dua, it's okay. It's okay. Even when that is also okay, it does not prevent the second one, that one goes to a hospital or one seeks the attention of a medical doctor. When Umar radiallahu anhu was tapped, the hadith also in Bukhari, he drank some milk and some dabino soaked in milk and all of this. And it was coming from the belly out. Yes, when he was tapped by Abu Lu'lu al-Majusi. When he drank, it came out from parts of the stomach. The hadith is in Bukhari, lengthy hadith. He said, so I knew that my time was up. So he asked the doctor, doctor, what's happening? So doctors, it's normal that if a patient asks, what's my condition? He said, Omar, if you have a wasiya, start doing it now. Before, between now and tomorrow, you may die. Say, yes, you have said the truth. If you have said other than this, I would have called you a liar. Because he too started feeling that, ha, this thing is. Abu Lu'la soaked the staff, the knife, in a poison before he stabbed him. He won't live long. He stabbed others that immediately they died. And he gave it two edges. Yes, the knife was of two edges. He started Salah and he stabbed him. They don't allow him to go, grab him. So he asked him, who stabbed me? He said, Abu Lu'la al-Majisi. I thank Allah that he does not have a sujood with which he will beg Allah to forgive him on the day of Qiyamah. Meaning that he is sure that he will be punished for that. Because it's Majusi. That is, this also evidence, Ikhwani, that someone who has sujood, who has any good deed, no matter how small, with it, Allah will forgive his sins if he so desires. He says, so I thank Allah. He doesn't have any good thing, nothing for him, no iman, nothing, no sujood, with which Allah can forgive him. So he will surely be punished for killing me. Because he could kill him, and on the day of Qiyam, Allah forgives him. Inna Allah la yaghfiru an yushraka bihi. وَيَبْفِرُ مَا دُونَ ذَٰلِكَ لِمَنْ يَشْتَرِ. So doctors, people could ask them, what is this? And then they could give somebody something to drink. And you can't say if you are from Jama'at to Tabligh, you can't say that you have more iman than Umar ibn al-Khattab. Because some of the people would think that if you are taking a drug, you are taking something for cure, to seek cure for illness, it is from the smallness of, from weakness of iman. If you are really having real iman, you won't do anything. The problem has ordered us to make tadawul. He said tadawul. It's a sick cure. So wouldn't he have been flouting that rule, that order that we should seek cure? And then all these people are better than him and they sought cure. The prophet himself, alayhi salatu wasalam, when he was ill, the two things were combined. Aisha radiallahu anha was reading the mu'awizat and was blowing the breeze on his hands, was using his hands to rub his body. And then he was requesting that, give me water, because water is also cure. He was pouring the water on himself. He would faint, alayhi salatu, the day he died. He would faint from excessive heat that he had. Give me water. You pour him water. So those are the two, combined two. He was combining dua and what? And cure with things that are, you know, physical. in this case water and mu'awizat. So this hadith is also evidence for that. But mahallu shahid in this hadith, that is the reason why this hadith is being mentioned under this chapter, is that he said, وَكُمْتُ خَلْفَ ظَهْرِهِ at age 7, look at, said, I stood behind him, فَنَظَرْتُ إِلَى الْخَاتَمِ. If he was not told already that he had a khatam, he may not have known that he should look for it. This is evidence that if you are living at a time that there are great people, tell your children about those great people and what makes them great. We are talking about deen, people of deen. Of course, some people of evil, to make them know they are evil. This one is a bad person. This one is a bad person. But if there are great people that they may meet, make them know those people, even if they have not met them, so that the day they meet them, they'll be looking forward to something from them. Don't hide people, great people, from your children. And don't hide your children from great people. So is that so? وَكُنْتُ خَلْفَ ظَهْرِ. So I stood behind him. فَنَظَرْتُ إِلَى الْخَاتَمِ. So I looked at the khatam. The ulama say he looked at it either because the Prophet did something and his clothes, you know, got loose and he was able to see the khatam, or the Prophet saw him standing behind him and felt that this boy wants to see the khatam on Nubuwa, and he opened it and showed it to him. He did that to some people. We'll read that in the hadith. Like Salman al-Faris. We'll come back to the story of Salman, inshallah. Very extensive story. يَهَدِ اللَّهُ لِنُورِهِ مَنْ يَشَعْ. So the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam could have exposed the khatam, and he could have just done something that got his clothes loose. But the fact remains that the companion of Sa'id ibn Yazid, he saw the khatam behind, it says, Bayna katfay, between his two shoulders. But it is closer to the left side. To read the explanations of Imam al-Hafiz al-Hajar, because this hadith is also reported in Sahih al-Bukhari and Sahih Muslim, that the khatam is closer to the side, to the equivalent of the position of the heart. Because it was placed there the way the day the surgery on his heart was performed. You know, when he was with Banu Sa'd, the Prophet was grabbed by two angels, Nabi Mikail and Jibril. And they opened his chest. We know the story when he was a young person, alayhi salatu wasalam. So they removed the nerve of shaitan from him. So he said it was on that day that the seal was also placed. He said, when it was placed, I felt it in my heart. So the seal was placed there. If you start wondering, how did it get there? It was placed there on the day the surgery was made. And that was long before he became a prophet. So he had had the seal there on that day, at that time. There are so many other things regarding this matter, but it's good that we proceed at that, inshallah. So it says, فَنَظَرْتُ إِلَى الْخَاتَمِ بَيْنَ قَتْفَيْهِ. So I saw the seal between his shoulders. Like we said, it is closer to the left side of the shoulder. He says, فَإِذَا هُوَ. Now he wants to tell us about it. That seal is missile, is like زِرِّ الْحَجَلَ, the egg of that bird, in its size, not in its color, the size of it, the size of the bird's egg. So we read the hadith again. ذهبت بي خالتي إلى النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم وقالت يا رسول الله إن ابن أختي وجع فمسح صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم رأسي ودعا لي بالبركة وتوضأ فشربت من وضوئه وكنت خلف ظهره فنظرت إلى الخاتم بين كتفيه فإذا هو مثل زر الحجلة. This is evidence that you didn't say they wrote Muhammad, لا إله إلا الله محمد رسول الله. You would have heard people saying that first, that the Prophet had a seat behind him, لا إله إلا الله محمد رسول الله. It's a lie. And Imam al-Hafiz ibn Hajar said some people who said that there is a statement there that sir fa anta al-mansur, that is, go to a battle, proceed, you are the mansur, you are the one that will be given triumph, you are going to become triumphant, proceed, that it's written on the seal. It's a lie. All these don't have, or they are lies, they don't have narrations according to Imam al-Hafiz ibn Hajar, that established their treaty. The best of what you can say for now based on this hadith that is authentic is that the size of it is like the size of the bird's egg. The size of the bird's egg. That's called al-hajala. And it is in between his shoulders, closer to the size, the side of the heart. That's where the seal is. The second hadith is the hadith of Jabir ibn Samra رضي الله عنهما. Also, he said, رأيت الخاتم بين كتفي رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم جدة حمراء مثل بيضة الحمامة. رأيت الخاتم بين كتفي رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم جدة حمراء مثل بيضة الحمامة. He said, Ra'aytul Khatama, we spoke a bit about Jabir ibn Samra in the past. We have about two narrations in the fourth bab from him. He said, I saw the Khatam. I also saw that seal. So now they start telling us about his seal. They saw it. So he had a seal, alayhi salatu wasalam. So they saw the seal, bayna katfay Rasulillahi sallallahu alayhi wasalam, between the two shoulders, as described by As-Sa'id ibn Yazid. تحيل العادة تواطؤهم وتوافقهم على الكذب. This 7-year-old boy could not have colluded with Jabir ibn Samra to tell a lie regarding this seal. Said, I saw it. Sa'id ibn Yazid said, I saw it. Salman al-Farisi traveled the whole dunya, came back and said, I saw it. He had been told about it. In the case of Salman al-Farisi, by the last Jewish rabbi that he learned. So look, the time of a new messenger has come. He will come from Arabia. He will. He described the prophet to him. He will not take sadaqah. He will not eat from sadaqah. He will rather eat from hadiyah, gifts. So go to him. He described how you will see him. So he went there. When he saw that he had met the prophet, in fact, when he got to Medina, the prophet was not in Medina at the time. When the prophet came, he said, he heard the people discussing that the prophet had arrived, the Jews, because he was serving a Jew. He was bought as a slave and taken to Medina. We'll come to his narration perhaps in the next two hadiths also. We are saying that after all this, his journey, could he have been lying, Salman al-Farisi, about the seal? So if you find that, you see this hadith was reported by at least about 7 to 8 or 9 companions. I have not seen any of the scholars saying that the hadith is mutawatir, but it is not less than being mashhur. Or if you like, mustafid, if you want to be faqih, usuli. So Jabir ibn Samra said, Ra'aytul khatama bayna katfay rasulillahi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. I saw the seal between the two shoulders of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Guddatan hamra, guddatan is a muscle of flesh. Is a muscle of flesh. If a surgery is done and some cuts are made, as the surgery is, you see the symbols of it. Aside from that, then there is a seal. So it's a muscle of flesh that's gathered, and its size is as described in the first hadith. He also described its size also. He says it is what? Misla baydatil hamama. He, in his case, he used the pigeon's egg to exemplify the size of that khatam on the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So this is for that time that they could not have agreed to say, oh, you say zirrul hajala. Even in expression, every person was expressing his oath, radiyallahu anhu. So this is truth that they have transferred to us over the years. The third hadith, that is the hadith of Asim Ibn Umar. In our nuskha, and the nuskha we are reading, the nuskha Sheikh Al-Albani, you see that there is iktisar. He would not mention the people in Asanid except there is need for him to mention. He had made helpful Asanid. I hope we have not forgotten that. So this report is from Asim Ibn Umar Ibn Qatada and Jaddatihi. Asim is reporting from his grandmother Rumaysa. Not much is known about her. About Rumaysa. قالت, she said, سمعت رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم. I heard the Prophet Muhammad صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم. لو أشاء أن أقبل الخاتمة. If I desired to kiss the seal الذي بين كتفيه من قربة من قربه لفعلت. As a result of his being close to me, I would have done so. He's saying that when the day she heard the Prophet, she wanted to tell us how close she was. She was so close to the Prophet that she could have kissed the Khatam if she wanted to kiss the Khatam. But that day she was close to the Prophet and the Prophet said something. Now she will tell us what the Prophet said. Yaqulu. So Samitu Rasulallah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam yaqul. Do we understand? I heard the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam saying, but while at the time that she heard the Prophet saying alayhi salatu wasalam, she was so close to the Prophet that لو أشاء أن أقبل الخاتم الذي بين كتفيه من قربه لفعلت. He was so close to me and I was so close to him that if I wanted to kiss the khatam, I would have done so. How close was she? رضي الله عنها. Very close. So she heard the Prophet saying, this is the mahal shahid in this hadith, while she described how close she was to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And what it proves is that he has a khatam, and that khatam is where? Bayna katfayhi, is between his two shoulders at his back. So that day the Prophet was saying to Sa'd ibn Mu'adh, Yawma Ma'at, was saying regarding Sa'd ibn Mu'adh, Yawma Ma'ata, the day that Sa'd ibn Mu'adh, Sayyidul Ansar, died. We know Sa'd ibn Mu'adh, one of the beloved companions to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He was very, very beloved to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He was from early, from those who accepted Islam very early. He's from the Aus tribe in Medina. The Prophet loved him alayhi salatu wasalam. Sa'd ibn Mu'adh. And he played a very great role during the Battle of Ahzab, when the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, there was conspiracy against him and the companions by the Quraysh, the Mushrikun in Makkah, and the Banu Ghatfan also around them. And then Banu Qurayza joined them later. You know, because Banu Qurayza lived in the southern part of Medina. So because they had had a pact with the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam to protect him, the non-Muslims came from the northern part of Medina. So they went to block the northern part, such that the southern part had been blocked by our allies. Do we understand? You have an ally that's living in the south. You have an enemy that is coming to you from the north. So the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam took the army to the north. On the east and on the west, there are mountains blocking Medina, so they could not enter from these two. So the south is open and the north is open. They could come from the north. So they went to the north of Medina to block, to face the enemies there. And they left their allies, Banu Qurayza, in the south. So they had a nice defense for the war. So the battle started. Even when it was Allah that just destroyed the Kufa, he said, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا اذْكُرُوا نِعْمَةَ اللَّهِ عَلَيْكُمْ إِذْ جَاءَتْكُمْ جُنُودٌ فَأَرْسَلْنَا عَلَيْهِمْ رِيحًا وَجُنُودًا لَمْ تَرَوْهَا. So he says, أَرْسَلْنَا عَلَيْهِمْ رِيحًا. Allah sent winds to them. وَجُنُودًا لَمْ تَرَوْهَا. And forces that are not seen. وَكَانَ اللَّهُ بِمَا تَعْمَلُونَ بَصِيرًا. إِذْ جَاءُوكُمْ مِنْ فَوْقِكُمْ وَمِنْ أَسْفَلَ مِنْكُمْ وَإِذْ زَاغَتِ الْأَبْصَارُ وَبَلَغَتِ الْقُلُوبُ الْحَنَاجِرَ وَتَظُنُّونَ بِاللَّهِ الظُّنُونَ. Allah says, هُنَالِكَ ابْتُلِيَ الْمُؤْمِنُونَ وَزُلْزِلُوا زِلْزَالًا شَدِيدًا. The Muslims were afraid about 12,000 people, the Confederates, had gathered to destroy Islam. They want to wipe out the Muslims. So when this happened, the Prophet had set up the defense. You know, there was Khandaq at that northern part, because even at the defense start, the Kuffar could still not be safe because of their large number and their weaponry. I usually say this, there is no time the Prophet ﷺ fought Kuffar with superior weaponry.
It had never happened that the Muslims had greater hands in terms of weapons and manpower. The Kuffar usually have upper hand over the Muslims. So that was when Salman al-Farisi gave the idea that we dig a trench, and the trench was dug. So one of the Kuffar had a way of escaping through one of the areas where the trench did not reach, and he was engaged in the battle by Ali ibn Abi Talib. He killed him. But there was some exchange, and as a result, an arrow was fired, which hit Sa'd ibn Mu'adh on his jugular, right on his neck. During that skirmish, an arrow was fired by one of the mushrikun, and it hit Sa'd ibn Mu'adh here. But he was not killed as a result. So he was taken to Medina, he was hospitalized inside the Masjid of the Messenger. This is evidence that a sick person could be in the masjid, being taken care of. He could keep a sick person inside the masjid. In fact, some of the scholars have used it as evidence that the human blood is not najasa. Because the injury from that neck, it is not possible that he was in that masjid for as long as he was about 14 days or thereabout, and there was no blood stain on the masjid. That the human blood is not najasa. And that is the most authentic position. There are other ahadith. There is a hadith in Sunan Abi Dawud, the hadith of Ibn Akil, the hadith of Jabir ibn Abdullah al-Ansari, from his son Akil. Ibn Jabir ibn Abdullah al-Ansari, the tabi'i of that hadith. I mention Akil because the difference regarding this matter is on Akil. مَا وُجِدَ لَهُ قَوْلٌ جَرْحًا وَلَا تَعْدِيلًا. They didn't find any scholar of hadith saying that he is sicker or that he is majrur da'if. They didn't find. So it is majrur al-hal according to them. But the ulama makes statements that make us understand that he is a reliable person. His hadith is at least hasan. And there are other discussions. Well, I'm not forgetting this about the first is in Silsilat al-Sahihah, well explained extensively by Sheikh al-Albani, rahimahullah, this hadith. So which also proves that, because what happened in that hadith is that the Muslims were coming from a battle, they defeated the non-Muslims, they were returning to Medina. So the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam asked who was going to guide the army at the place where they rested. So the companions stood up with others. So in the night, one of the mushrikun whose wife was killed during the battle was following the Muslims. He wanted to have a revenge. So this Muslim, one of those people who volunteered to stay in the night to watch over the Muslim army, he was performing tahajjud in the night. He was combining taking care of the army with Qiyamulayl. So one of that mushrik who was following them behind them, they didn't know, fired an arrow against him. It hit him, he removed it and continued with his salah. So when he fired him, the blood was rushing, he didn't stop the salah. If blood is najasa, he would have stopped the salah. They said the Prophet was not there. The Lord of the Messenger was there, alayhi salatu. And it was not possible that the Prophet did not know, because he was one who made him to be a guide over the army. So it was not possible that the Prophet did not know. Ulama say, okay, let's assume that the Prophet did not know. Throughout, the Lord of the Messenger knew. He would have revealed a verse or tell the Prophet, do this, so thing had happened. Because that is the sunnah of the time of the revelation of Quran. So that's the other evidence that Dammul Adami is not najasa. This hadith is hasan. There has been a lot of discussion with some of the brothers, especially some of the Hanafis I met personally. We had lengthy discussions on this hadith. And what is most preponderant, inshallah, is that this hadith is authentic. This hadith of Akil ibn Jabir is an authentic hadith. So, but another hadith that seconds it to prove that the human blood is not najasa is this hadith. The hadith of Sa'd ibn Mu'adh. So he was in the masjid, he was ill. He was injured on the jugular. So when Banu Qurayza went back on their alliance with the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, you know, the Kuffar, the Jews, they broke the alliance and were almost agreeing that the Kuffar should come into Medina from the south. So the Prophet quickly sent some army to them. Because the women and the men, the plan of the Mushrikun was to actually come into Medina, subhanAllah, so that they would kill men, kill women, kill children. So the Prophet, before he left for the battlefield, he had gathered the women and the children around an area not too far from where Banu Qurayza was. So when Banu Qurayza went back on their pact with the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu, he knows the women and the children are in trouble. So he sent some forces to protect the women and the children. That was where Allah brought the issue of one of the tribe's people who had accepted Islam, but his people did not know that he had accepted Islam. So he said, Prophet of Allah, I had accepted Islam, my people did not say, go to them and do what you think you can do. And that's where the hadith also came, لِأَنَّ الْحَرْبَ خِدْعَ, because war is strategy. So that companion went and incited Banu Qurayza against Banu Qatfan, and Banu Qatfan against the Mushrikun of Quraysh, before Allah finally destroyed them. And they went to it. So for the fact that Banu Qurayza went back on their path to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he had left them alayhi salatu wasalam. When he entered the masjid, after Ghazwatul Ahzab, Jibreel came to him and said, La, it has not ended. It is remaining Banu Qurayza. They must be punished for what they did. That gate wherein Jibreel came in is called Babu Jibreel today in Masjid al-Nabawi. Because it was said that Jibreel came in a horse and all that. Those people who wrote about the masjid, they called that place Babu Jibreel. Say, Jibreel, O Messenger of Allah, the battle has not ended. It is remaining Banu Qurayza. Say, what should we do? Attack them. So he told the companions, go to Banu Qurayza. And that's where the hadith came in again, before Salatul Asr. So when the time of Salatul Asr reached, some of the people had not reached Banu Qurayza. They prayed Asr on the road. Some said, no, he said we should not pray Asr until we were in Banu Qurayza. So they went to Banu Qurayza to perform Salatul Asr. That is another hadith connected to that. So when they got to Banu Qurayza, they captured them and all of them, and they brought them into Medina. So it remains what to do with those people. Because Banu Qurayza, they are Jews. So it remains what to do with them. Meanwhile, during the time of Jahiliyyah, they had had an alliance with the Aus tribe. And one of the leaders among the Aus tribe is Sa'd ibn Mu'ad. So the people of Aus were begging on their behalf that they were our allies. They were begging the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. The Prophet said, okay, choose one person to judge what we should do with them. So because they were the allies of the Aus tribe, they chose Sa'd ibn Mu'az, who was one of the most noble from among the Aus, thinking that because they were allies before, he is going to be lenient with them. Do we understand? So when they brought Sa'd ibn Mu'az to say what they are going to do with Banu Qurayza, you see, all their men should be killed, and their women and children taken as slaves. All their men should be killed. Every grown-up person amongst them should be killed. That is even the fiqh there again. How do we know their men? They looked at their armpits and their private organs. Any person that has grown hairs there from age is qualified to be killed. All of them, they were killed. They were Jews. So Allah used that to send Banu Qurayza as a punishment for what they had done. So one day Sa'd, after that was one of the best things Sa'd did. The Prophet was happy, alayhi salatu wasalam, because he made a statement there. That hadith is also in Bukhari and Muslim. The Prophet said, alayhi salatu wasalam, لَقَدْ حَكَّمَ فِيهِ مِحُكْمِ اللَّهِ الَّذِي حَكَّمَ بِهِ مِنْ فَوْكِ سَبْعِ سَمَوَاتِ. Sa'd ibn Mu'az has given a ruling regarding them, which coincides with the ruling Allah had given regarding them from above the seven heavens. So he went back to the masjid to rest. There's another hadith around there about Sa'd ibn Mu'az. When he was climbing upon his ride and arriving at the place where he gave the judgment, he was the one, the Prophet said, Kumu li sayyidikum. You know, this hadith is also in Bukhari. Wherein people say that when you see your leader, you should stand. It was because Sa'd was having illnesses. He could not come down from his ride alone. He had to be helped. So out people stood up to help Sa'd down from his horse. This hadith, Kumu li sayyidikum, is also connected to Sa'd ibn Mu'az. So he went back to the masjid after he gave the judgment. If you read books of history, you'll see how they were killed. As a punishment for what they did. So Sa'd radiallahu anhu went into the masjid to continue his healing process for his neck that had received a shot of an arrow, radiallahu anhu.
So one day he was sleeping, a she-goat stepped on it, and the injury busted open. He bleeded until he died. So when he died, the Prophet said, "Istazzalahu arshur Rahman." Look at your book now. Do we get the hadith? So the day the Prophet made that statement, this companion, Rumaysa, was behind him. When the Prophet said, radiallahu anha, she was behind the Prophet, alayhi salatu wasalam, when the Prophet said, "Istazzalahu arshur Rahman." The arsh of Allah, the Most Merciful, shook. This is how we are going to take this hadith. That the arsh is tazda. Lahu arsh rahman. No ta'wil. Leave it like that. Because some people say it is hamlat al arsh. It is the angels carrying the arsh that we are happy about his death. So the Prophet said arsh. If he meant hamlat al arsh, he would have mentioned hamlat al arsh. He said arsh, so it is arsh. So ihtazza lahu arsh rahman. The arsh of Allah was shaken at Sa'd ibn Mu'adh's death. Radiallahu anhu. So the day the Prophet made that statement, Rumaysa was behind him and she was looking at what? The Khatam al-Nubuwwah. So let's read the hadith again now. It will make some more meaning, inshallah. And Asim ibn Umar ibn Qasada and جدته رميسة قالت سمعت رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم ولو أشاء أن أقبل الخاتم الذي بين كتفيه من قرده لفعلت يقول. Do we understand? يقول لسعد بن معاذ يوم مات اهتز له عرش الرحمن. This is where we'll stop today, inshallah. We'll stop at these three hadiths. بإذن ربنا إن شاء الله next week we'll read the hadith of Salman al-Farisi. This aspect of the hadith we have seen here from Salman is the ending part of the long journey of Salman al-Farisi. So read the first hadith, the hadith of Abu Yazid, and then the hadith of Salman al-Farisi, inshallah. Perhaps we may attempt to finish it next week, because most of what is mentioned in the rest of the ahadith are just things around this khatam and its description, the basis of which we have mentioned today. So they should not take much of our time, inshallah, when we read them. We beg Allah to put his blessings, his barakah in what we have read and make it beneficial to the speaker and the listener. If there are one, two questions, inshallah, we should ask it. Alaykum salam.
I didn't hear what you said.
There is not in that hadith of Ukash ibn Muhsin that they should not take drugs or ruqya. Perhaps he meant ruqya, but the Prophet instead did ruqya. Now, ruqya is drugs. Ruqya is not drugs. The ruqya is the words, incantations that are permissible in the Sharia that we can recite regarding an illness. They are incantations, verses of the Quran and prayers, supplications that are being reported with authentic chains that we can recite at a sick. That's the meaning of ruqya. That is making what's it called? Cauterization. They will not make cauterization. It's not talking about not seeking cure. It's not talking about not seeking cure for him. In fact, that hadith, many of the scholars say that they will not seek those things in the manners that the Sharia has not permitted. They will not seek ruqya in the manners that the Sharia has not permitted. They will not make cauterization in the manners that the Sharia has not permitted and all of that. Allahu A'lam. Alaykum As-Salam. The relationship of the Rasul. Yes, he related with the female ones. The one he carried while he was praying is the daughter of Zainab, his own daughter. He carried the girl while he was a girl. There is also the narration of Hassan or Hussein that came to climb his back. But the one he carried in the Salah, that was her name, Umama. She was a girl. So there is no differentiating between
again. In fact, Al-Imam Bukhari in Adab al-Mufrad had mentioned narrations where some of the past predecessors used to carry young girls. In fact, in one of the reports, Sheikh al-Albani gave a very lengthy explanation that the Tabi'i carried the young girl and kissed her. So he said things like that could be allowed for people. If I'm not forgotten, that was done by Ja'far al-Sadiq. That should be done by people whose piety is known and is not in doubt. If you carry your daughter and kiss her, there is no problem. But people, you know that these people are funny people in their hearts. That is not allowed. In fact, the girl was about 2 years old. And you know, at those times, a girl of 2 years old would be in the like of maybe 4 or 5 years old girls today, in the way they grow, Arabs grow plumbing easily. He carried her, kissed her, he dropped the girl. And it was not his daughter. The hadith is authentic in Adab al-Mufrad. Except for that care and measure that we take regarding the kind of people that we allow that to happen with regarding our daughters. But regarding our male children, we play with them. In fact, in one of it, they placed the girl on the lap. He carried the girl, kissed her, and placed her on the lap. It's not the same hadith. So it's permissible. There is no difference between his relationship with female children or people and their male children. Alaykum salam. How should people perceive what's going on in Egypt in terms of its rightness in the Sharia? That's clearly not right. I don't think there's any one of us who does not know that coming out in the public to oppose a government in power is not right in the Sharia. Khuruj ala wulat al-umur. We read that and we discussed it at length when we read Usul al-Sunnah. It's not permissible in the Sharia. In fact, about 2 days ago, the Grand Mufti of Mamlaka Arabiya gave a fatwa to show its non-permissibility. Unfortunately, Egypt is a country where most of the people who are Muslims, there are people who are infected with this Ikhwani mentality. That Ikhwan themselves peaked from the Khawarij. This mentality of coming out and shouting, making Muzahara, we never agree with this. It's not from Islam. It has happened before in the history of Islam, but those who did it were people who were deviants. The first one who did it was Ghul Sadiya, who did it against the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Ya Muhammad, Aidil fa'innaka lam ta'adil. What are they saying today? Ya Mubarak, Aidil fa'innaka lam ta'adil. Is it not so? It's the same thing. And he came out again. They came out again against Uthman. In the end, they killed him, radiallahu anhu. They came out against Ali. In the end, they killed Ali, radiallahu anhu. Because it was one of them who finally killed Ali, Abdurrahman ibn Muljam. He was one of the Khawarij in revenge for those of their people, according to him, who had died in Nahrawan. So it is not known in the history except with people of deviation. Yes, there was a case of Hussein ibn Ali ibn Abi Talib when he went out against Hajjaj at the time. When he went out against Marwan. But at the time too, many of the companions told him that he was wrong. People like Ibn Abbas, in fact Al-Imam ibn Kathir in Al-Bidayah listed their names and was citing what they said to Hussein. The same thing Al-Imam Uzad in Sir Alam Nubala listed them and were saying that, look, don't go, don't go, don't go, don't go. People like Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As, people like Ibn Abbas, Abdullah ibn Umar, they were from those who were warning Hassan, Hussein, that what he was doing was wrong. And Imam Nawawi said, after him, there's ijma'ul ummah that khuruj ala wulatul umur is haram. No one differed on it. If he differed saying that it is right, after him, everybody agreed that it was wrong. So it is wrong to go out. And people should not be happy that people are doing that. It is mentioned that over 200 people have been dead so far. 200 blood, 300 have died. So each of those people that died, فَكَأَنَّمَا it says, وَمَنْ أَحْيَاهَا فَكَأَنَّمَا أَحْيَا النَّاسَ جَمِيعًا. So imagine killing 300 souls too. It says, وَلَا تَقْتُلُوا النَّفْسَ الَّتِي حَرَّمَ اللَّهُ حَرَّمَ اللَّهُ أَكْرَمَهُ اللَّهُ. Don't take souls that Allah has honored, إِلَّا بِالْحَقِّ. So people now go out and make blood halal.
At the time of Imam Ahmad bin Hanbal, they want to do, they were saying, Adima, 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 Allah, blood, shed blood, don't shed blood, leave the people. And Allah changed the condition. Didn't Allah change the condition? Allah changed the condition. When Mutawakkil died, another one took over. And he became someone who understood and stopped all of what they had, his own fathers and brothers who had been upon. It is Allah that changes conditions. Not Mubarak. Not GEJ. It's Allah that changes the conditions. As the people change their condition, Allah changed their leaders for them. So when the people don't change their condition, you bring another one that will suffer them. Now they are saying that the American government does not want Mubarak to go because they are not sure who will become the next president. They don't want a Muslim, an Islamist, to become the next president. But they are most likely to become the next. So they are saying yesterday in the night, as at 1:30 a.m. yesterday, there's a release on the BBC News site that they are saying that he should bring up and he should set up an interim government that will bring democracy. That's the latest release from the U.S. Government to them. It does not help them in any way. So don't think that it's right. So they say that's right for them. Even in Syria, even in Yemen, they will do it. What they have done is wrong. Huh? Even when, if a leader emerges after that, and the people all agree, yes, we agree, this is our leader, we begin to agree and accept his leadership, even when his way to ascension of leadership is prohibited. So if somebody just stand up, kill everybody, kill Mubarak, kill, I'm not saying it will happen, no, so that if it happens, they don't say somebody has said it. So if it happens like that, somebody kills Mubarak, kills the vice president, kills this, they attempted killing him too, almost after he was sworn in, the vice president that was sworn in, almost after, I think a day after, they attempted killing him, but it wasn't successful. So they kill him, kill Mubarak, kill this, kill that, kill all of that, and then the president announces, hey, I'm the new president. They say, hey, we don't get him from Tahrir Square. They say, hey, we have accepted, he's the new one. I think we read all of that from the Nusus of the A'imma. When we read Usulus. But the manner of attaining that is prohibited in the Sharia. And he will still have the blame upon himself for that. So what is happening is not from Islam. What has happened in Tunisia is not from Islam. That one, Allah saved him that he didn't die. If he had died from that fire, I hope that now that he didn't die, he died at the end of the day. Because the new person who became the president went to visit him in the hospital. He has died. No, he did not die. He was taken to the hospital. He didn't die immediately. He received medical attention. Allahu Alam. If he had died killing himself or as a result of what he did to himself, that is that with which he will be punished in the fire on the day of Qiyamah. Except if he died as a Muslim and then Allah decides to forgive him. Because most of those people, Allahu Alam, will be imani. I tell you, most of those people shouting now that we don't want these people, the basis of their Islam itself is having a big question mark. Many of them only know that they are Muslims. Many of them don't pray. Many of them don't care. I tell you this. In Egypt that you see now, when you look at them, do you see anybody looking like a through media? Most of the demonstration is taking place in America. You won't see any person that you see the hair of Islam in him that this one looks like. His jeans and t-shirt and tie and all these things they are wearing now. Like street boys. Except the fact that in some places you see them capturing them praying. Oh, so they are Muslims. You see anything in them that makes them appear like Muslims? I was telling somebody that things like that will hardly happen in a place like Saudi Arabia. A man that's wearing jalabiya and that's wearing shimad, is it easy for him to carry that shimad and start shouting, you know, the way he has dressed will not allow him to do that. The average Saudi man who cannot remove dirty from the gutter, is it the one who goes to Tahrir and say, I will die here? He does not want to die. He does not want to die that like that. Say, oh, I will die here today. No, 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 no. Allah has given him sakina. And that's why you see in those places the scholars usually emphasize two things, Tawheed and Salah. Tawheed and Salah. Tawheed and Salah. Tawheed. Anytime you see people preaching, they're talking about Tawheed, 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 Uluhiyah, Rububiyah. You think they don't ask, is there any other thing you talk about except Tawheed?
After that, Salah, Akimu Salah, Akimu Salah, Akimu Salah. These are the two things that makes a Muslim. These two things, Salah and Tawheed. These two things, if they are missing there, what is left in the Islam of the person? Go to those countries, go to Egypt and see. Go to the Yemen and see. See Tunisia. How far away are people from Islam? Very far away. That's the country where until this last governor or president was removed from that illegal mass action. It is not allowed to make azan on the radio in Tunisia. Iwa, this is a country that had a city like Kairouan. Kairouan was a city that was established by the companions of Allah's Messenger. It has a very interesting kisah by Uqba ibn Amir al-Juhani. He led some companions to establish that city. Today they have forgotten all of that. The city now, if you say Allahu Akbar on radio, they arrest you. In Tunisia it is prohibited to marry more than one wife. Yes, in many Islamic countries it's prohibited, now many Muslim countries, even in Morocco, even in Egypt, it's prohibited to have two wives as an Egyptian citizen. When they have it, they know how they go about it. And things like this. So far away from many things called Islam. So far away. If they had Islam, they would have known that Mubarak would be there until he dies, and then another person will come and become Amir. But la ilaha ulai wa la ilaha ulai. They want to do democracy, they want to also remain as Khalifa of Muslims. Huh? It's not possible. You have to choose one. These people say we want Islam. Mawla Karabia wants Islam. And they give scholars place. In Egypt, they don't give any scholar any place. I tell you, they don't give scholar. They don't care about that. And they have some people they have trained who will give them fatwa from Al-Azhar. Who say that niqab, it is from the Jahiliya time that people used to wear it. And one Isa Yakoa from ABU write a book and say, oh yes, it is true. So, these things that people do, his name is Tikuma, I just call it like that. So these things that people do in these Muzaharat, they are not permissible. They are not right in Islam. They are not permissible at all. We beg Allah to forgive those people. We beg Allah to grant them peace and succor, make things easy for them. Life is really constrained for people. And when things are constrained for people, they are forced to do so many things. So most unfortunately, there is no learning there. This makes us understand the importance of learning. Very, very important. These things, I pray it never happens in a place like Saudi Arabia. If it happens, that first day, they will pack all those people who came out, they will kill all of them. And that is the rule in the Sharia. إِنَّمَا جَزَاءُ الَّذِينَ يُحَارِبُونَ اللَّهَ وَرَسُولَهُ وَيَسْعَوْنَ فِي الْأَرْضِ فَصَادًا أَنْ يُقَتَّلُوا أَوْ يُصَلَّبُوا أَوْ تُقَطَّعَ أَيْدِيهِمْ وَأَرْجُلُهُمْ مِنْ خِلَافٍ أَوْ يُنْفَوْا مِنَ الْأَرْضِ ذَلِكَ لَهُمْ خِزْيٌ فِي الدُّنْيَا. They pack all of them, kill all of them. So nobody there tries that. And then in a place like that, the world is flowing at least to some level. The world flows. People have a feeling that we get money. He can eat. If he has 10, 15 years, he can eat. I tell you this personally experience. When I lived, I spent 100 Saudi Arabian riyals for a week. You can spend it. If you spend it, go to a supermarket. Ha! With 100 riyals, your fridge or your deep freezer will full up with food, meat, drinks to drink. At least you can just go ahead. You can live on. You can carry on with life. Once people can carry on with life, what else do they want? It's not every person who wants to build a mansion now. Okay. People just want to live. People just want to live. So when leaders make things difficult for people too, so the matter is all like this. The leaders have their blames, the people have their blames. The Almighty Allah straighten the affairs of these people. Alaykum salam. The last question, inshallah. It could even have shown how, like it happened in the hadith of As-Sa'id ibn Yazid. It could show her. Because his job, alayhi salatu wasalam, is for both men and women. And there is not from his awrat. The back is not from the aura of the man. The place where the khatam is meant is not from his aura. So he could lose his clothes for you to see. Or she could just have seen him bulging out after hearing information that alayhi salatu salam, he has a khatam. So he should be watching out too. This is indication that the companions all knew that. So each time they are behind him, they are watching out. Where is it? So any attempt, she could even have only seen a part of it. So all of these are, you know, if she sees a part of it, say, okay, that is khatam. She won't say, I saw one edge. Allah Subhanaka Allahumma bihamdika. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.